Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, you're up on the mountain. The talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptations, that's where you'll face
thank you.
We certainly are having some technical difficulties this evening. That's for sure. We certainly are. Are we on the air here? We're trying to figure it out.
All right.
All right, well, I want to welcome the listeners from around the world. You are listening and tuned in to the Sound Doctrine broadcast coming to you live. This is Dr. Ventura, and I'm glad to have you aboard this evening, and I hope that we could touch some hearts and change some minds tonight, and the Lord will do a work here that will glorify him and will lift up the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. He went to Calvary for us. Amen. Thank God we're saved. Thank God that we don't have to worry about going to hell. Amen. We settled that sin issue. And I hope that the listeners here, if there's anybody who's not saved, that might hear something that would interest them, that would change their mind and soften their hearts and look to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Oh, we serve a mighty God. This evening, I thought we'd take a look into the book of Galatians. I've been on the road for a few weeks now, and I'm back home and glad to be able to broadcast live and thank the listeners for your faithful support and those around the world as far as South Korea. They don't let them hear too much in North Korea. In South Korea and elsewhere in England, and John Davis, Time for Truth Ministries, and those that we're in touch with, Joanna Woody, Mission Possible, and that's a takeoff from Mission Impossible. Amen. And we've had some great supporters, Doc Bryan, who's just going up to Oregon now to plant a church. And we're just grateful for all those that support us and all the listeners, Joe Gibson and his family. And, you know, God's good to us. God's good to us. But tonight we're going to look into Galatians. Let's have a prayer and we'll get this thing on the road. Amen. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we bow down before you, God. Almighty God, we look into you tonight to meet with us so that when this broadcast is over this evening, Lord, we can say we met with you. Father, set me aside, Lord. If there's anything in my life or the listeners' lives, Lord, that would hinder us from receiving a message from you tonight, God, that you would set that aside and forgive us, Father. We ask you to put it under the blood. We'll repent, Lord, of any sin in our lives that's unconfessed, Lord. Lord, let nothing come from me tonight of my flesh, but only from your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, because I don't see why anybody would come to a Bible study without a Bible. Although I've seen it happen from time to time. People go to church and they don't bring a Bible. And you really should, because the pastor wants you to look at some scriptures, and God wants you to read some scriptures. And the scriptures are the Word of God. Amen. But Paul's talking about liberty. And I'd like to talk a little bit about liberty, and maybe we'll get to the works of the flesh, I'm not quite sure, but I want to talk about liberty in the Christian life, liberty. And so if you'll join me, and we'll just kind of read down from chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, notice the first liberty, stand fast therefore in the liberty, verse 1, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, listen, he's not talking about the kind of yoke that you find in an egg. He's talking about the kind of yoke you would find on an oxen. You know, that kind of yoke that one oxen's on one side and the other oxen's on the other and you pull evenly? Well, if you can't put a donkey in one side and an oxen on the other because they're not going to pull evenly. Amen? And so Jesus said, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, and that's the yoke of sin. The yoke of the old man, the works of the flesh, and those things will stop your liberty in Christ. See, we're to stand fast in that liberty. Christ has made us free. Not as the New Bible say, set us free. He didn't set us free. He made us free. Amen? And be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't get back in that yoke. Jesus said, take his yoke upon you. It's easy. Amen? So if you look there in verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And, you know, that's primarily towards the Jews. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, notice the capital S in verse 5, Spirit, Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And that's grace. And when you turn away from grace, you fall from grace. Now, he's not talking about a saved person, because I'm going to go over here to Romans chapter 10 real quick. And just for the sake of time, I mean, you can come there with me. There are verses we'll look at together. But Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen. And so, you know, that under the Jewish law, they were saved. Salvation was by works, by works. And so some people in the world today think that they can earn their way to heaven. And oh, how many times I've had conversations with people, and they said, well, I've been a good person, and I do all these nice things. And I said, well, how do you know when you've done enough of works to get to heaven? Amen? You don't. But in verse 5, seeing back in our text in Galatians, says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope. Most times you see the word hope, it has something to do with righteousness, with righteousness. In fact, the Titus 2:13 says this. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope. The blessed hope, that's what we're to be looking for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the blessed hope. Romans says we're saved by hope. Not we hope to get to heaven. We know because we're saved. So we hope for that day. We hope for that time. We're waiting for Christ. Not as the world hopes for something. You know, the world hopes that one day things will get better. You know? Hey, listen, it's not going to get better. We have hope in a sure thing. Our hope's in Jesus Christ. Amen. But if you're looking over here with me now, back in our text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Scripture says, for in Jesus Christ neither neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh love. And so the problem was in Galatians that, you know, they were running well in the Spirit, but they turned back to the flesh and got up under the law, tried to keep their salvation by law. They fell away from that grace. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? See? And so faith which worketh by love, your love for the Lord. In verse 7, ye did run well. You know, you started out good, he said. Who hindered you? Who got you back under the legalistic system of works plus faith? They didn't obey the truth if they're under the law. See? God didn't lead them to do this, and he says that in verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Notice what he says in verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You see, it doesn't take much. You don't need a lot of false doctrine to mess you up. A little leaven, and leaving can be sin. And that says so in 1 Corinthians. You know, there's a doctrine of hypocrisy, the doctrine of worldliness, the leaven of Herod in Mark 8:15. And so it doesn't take very much. Leaven is yeast. And you know you can make a whole loaf of bread with a pinch of yeast. And a pinch of sin will turn into a whole lot of sin. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You know, Paul's got confidence in them through the Lord. He's speaking to the saved brethren. He's talking to you and I, those that are really in the Lord, that you'll be otherwise minded, see, that you'll believe what Paul has written to them. And he that troubleth you will bear his own judgment. God's going to take care of those who are out there selling those false doctrines. Amen. Now, verse 11 says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which troubled you. Cut off, excluded from your fellowship. You know what Romans 16:17 says, and I have brothers that I am familiar with, and they are attending heretical churches, and they are hanging out with heretical brethren, and they are doing heretical things. They're sound in doctrine, but those around them are not. And here's the word of God. The word of God says, now I beseech you, brethren. This is in verse 16, in chapter 16, verse 17 of Romans. Here's what Paul said. Now I beseech you, I beg you, he says. Brethren, he's talking to the saved, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and go out there and teach them. Go out there and hang out with them. Go out there and be their buddies. No, it doesn't say that. It says get away from them. Avoid them. Go the other way. Why? Because they cause division and offenses through the scriptures and through their heresies and through the flesh. But now we come down, my brethren, to the important thing that I wanted to talk about, liberty, a little bit about liberty. And every Christian has liberty. And I before I go into this liberty, I want to say one more thing. I'd like to just have a very quick prayer, because I'm getting a hardness in my spirit that those who are listening have not prepared your hearts. Some of you haven't prepared your heart tonight. You haven't prayed for this message. You haven't prayed for the preacher. You haven't prayed for those around you. And you haven't prayed that you would receive the message. So let's take a moment here. Father God, in Jesus' name, please soften our hearts to receive this message. And I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13 says, for brethren, Paul is talking to saved brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do you know there's danger in liberty? There is danger in liberty. Some people think that liberty means to do whatever you want. I have liberty. I can do whatever I want. And that's not what liberty means. Liberty is, in our most basic Christian sense, is the freedom to do what is correct. Here's what Paul said in Romans. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Some people call this continued sin because of liberty. They call it ultra grace. Oh, we have ultra grace. As though because you have liberty in Christ, you can keep sinning. Liberty has a purpose. There is a reason why God has given you and I liberty as Christians. Hey, we believe in liberty in America, but there's a Christian liberty. And that liberty is based in America, was based upon the liberty that came from the Christian belief, because this country was founded on Christ. I want you to understand that Israel as a nation was chosen of God, but the United States of America chose God. We chose God. Our founding forefathers chose God to be the leader of our nation, to lead and guide us as a people. And that's why America was so great and so wonderful and so blessed, until they started adopting these 1901, and in that time they started adopting these modern Bibles and turning their back on the King James Bible, the Word of God, and altering it and changing it. And look what happened. It happened in England. And you know what? We used to send missionaries England used to send missionaries out to us. But in 1901, they started adopting the Revised Version, these new Bibles. You know what happened to the nation? It went straight down the tubes. Now we send missionaries to England. Amen. And this country's been on a downward spiral. And that's because we're turning our back on God through His Word. But the purpose of liberty is found clearly. Listen to what Paul says. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Freedom from sin. Amen. That's the purpose of your liberty. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14, Romans 6:18. Look at Romans 6:20 and 22. It says, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Hey, if we're Christians and we're truly saved, we know what sin is. We've done some simple things in our lives and in the past, but by the grace of God, we're forgiven. For the end of these things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Amen. So liberty, the purpose God has given the Christian, you and I, liberty, is to serve God so that we can serve God freely. Paul said this. He said to the Philippians, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And when you have knowledge and all judgment, you're to serve the Lord and one another. We need to serve one another. We need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, hey, Pastor, you know, my preacher doesn't preach that. Well, you know what? Maybe your preacher, number one, doesn't have the right book. And maybe, number two, your preacher is afraid to tell you some things because you might leave the church. I don't know. Maybe your preacher just doesn't know these things. It happens. Some men went, some men are sent. Jesus said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He said, you're calling me Master and Lord, and it's a good thing, because I am. And then the Lord says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. You see, so the purpose of liberty in Christ, the freedom from sin, is to serve the Lord and to serve one another. And when we say serve one another, there is such a problem in America, in our churches, that it seems that people will only do what's convenient. You could call a brother and he'll say, well, I'm doing this and that, but if I have a little time, I'll be over later. How about stopping what you're doing, brother, and sacrificing that moment to give that time to another brother? Amen? I mean, cut it out. You name the name of Jesus Christ, and then you don't listen to the word of God. My goodness. You know what? Hey, Mary had something to say, and she told them, those disciples, back there when they were going to have, they turned the water into wine at that wedding party, amen, and Jesus was there, and they wanted some wine, and you know what Jesus told them? Mary told them to do whatever he says. Listen to Jesus Christ. You see? Amen? And it's a funny thing that's, you know, it doesn't happen. People don't listen. You read the word, but you're not applying it. You don't apply it. Here's what Mary said. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Not think about it. Do it. Amen. Amen. Jesus is about love, no doubt. And thank God for that. But being a Christian requires surrender. But we have liberty. You and I have liberty. It's a great and wonderful thing. The liberty is not given by the government. We don't live by government liberty. We live by God's standard of liberty. You and I as Christians need to decide and to judge what's good and evil, not what's right and wrong. See, what's right and wrong isn't good and evil all the time. In the United States of America, you have a right, and so by the legislative laws, to have an abortion. It's your right. But under the laws of God, in good and evil, it's evil. It is not good. Amen? Let's go back to our text in Galatians. And don't get mad at me. I'm just a pizza delivery boy. I'm trying to help you along in your Christian walk. I'm trying to tell you some things that are going to help you. And if you're paying attention and you're listening, I'm not telling you anything that is not in this Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm reading it to you. If you have a Bible, you would know that. Do you know that? You get over to Galatians now. Come on back with me to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Imagine that. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the problem we have is, you and I cannot fulfill the requirement or the statement of this verse in the flesh. We can't. You see, you have the new man, and you have the old man. You have your spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. That old man wants the things of the old man. The flesh is alive. And whichever you feed more is what's going to control your life. Paul in Galatians 5:14 is actually quoting from Leviticus. Amen. Praise Jesus. He is. He is, and I'm going to go right there, and I'm going to read it to you. Because I like to read the scriptures, and I like to give you the truth, and I want to prove it by the scriptures, not by Dr. Ventura said it. What does the scripture say? See, Paul's quoting Leviticus 19:18, which says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you're looking at Leviticus, and I'll give you a second to get there. If you haven't gone there, go to Leviticus 19:18. Notice what the end of the verse says. I am the Lord. Hey, you do it. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? I am the Lord. No explanation needed. In other words, he's God. He said it. You obey it. End of story. It's not something you think about. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How many of you have visited your neighbors? How many of you told your neighbors about Jesus Christ? How many of you have been willing to ask your neighbor to go to church with you? How many of you are holding grudges against your neighbor over lawns and trees and bushes and stupidity and fences? That you love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Well, you know the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor isn't just the person that lives next door. Amen. So in 5:14, back in our text, let's go back to Galatians for a second. In 5:14, he says, for all the laws are filled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you can't do it in this flesh, you see, but you can do it with the fruit of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. In Galatians 5:22, you read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against us there is no law. And notice Paul says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Amen. Amen. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you can fulfill that by loving your neighbor as yourself. You and I as Christians are to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot live a clean, holy Christian life unless you're in the Word of God. This Word of God is said to be a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's alive. And when you read the Word of God, a sword, it's a two-edged sword. It has two edges. When you read it, it will convict you of your sin. And when you read it to somebody else, it'll convict them of their sin. Amen. So now, I want to look at verse 15. I call this the cannibal Christians. You know there are some Christians that are cannibals. They don't even know it. Watch this. Verse 15. Amos, it's okay to have a laugh, you know. But we don't have to walk around with our hands behind our back, some pious people. Listen, Christians have the sweetest life in the world. We got the honey. Amen. God's blessed us with honey. And amen for that. We have the sweetest lives. We know that if we die right now, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Oh, how wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord. Imagine that. In a second it could happen. You and I live in America. We are in a land and a time in our country that is so unpredictable. Every day things are changing. Every day when you walk out of your house, and come on, you got to admit it, what I'm saying is true. You don't know every time you walk out of your house if you're going to come home. People are irresponsible in the world. In Connecticut, there was a man who was driving a dump truck a few years back, and the vehicle was not up to standard mechanically. They knew it. His company knew it. And he went down a hill, and he ran over about 5 to 6 cars or more, and he killed a whole bunch of people. And I'll bet you there wasn't a single person in those cars that thought they weren't coming home that day. Hey, life's unpredictable. We had the Boston bombings. We have all kinds of things going on in the world. ISIS is looking to kill people, and we don't know. We don't know. And so thank God that we know in our hearts that we have that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, and we know the Scripture says absent from this body is present with the Lord, and because I'm saved, if I died right now, I'd be in the presence of the Lord. And listen, I know when your loved ones die, you miss them. That's natural, but you should be happy for them. that hallelujah, the suffering is over. They're out of the flesh and in the presence of God. Some of us get so selfish that all we're thinking about is me, me, me. Oh, I lost my brother. I lost my mother. I lost my kid. I lost my friend. It's terrible. Listen, you're going to be with them for all eternity. Amen? Get with the program. Be a Christian. Learn the Word of God. Where's your hope? Hey, my mother came to me and told me she was going to die, and you know what? Amen, she did. But I'll tell you what, I know my mother was in the presence of God Almighty right now. And it says, Scripture says that there's joy in the presence of the angels and God Almighty in heaven over the repentance of one sinner who got saved. And when they hear all that cheering up there, you bring somebody to Jesus Christ and all of heaven hears it. They say, hey, somebody got saved. Oh, Joe down the street got saved. Who brought them to Christ? It was you. Amen. And your family's up there and they hear that good news. Amen. There's joy in heaven. How many friends do you have down here that have passed away, that have seen you in your Christian walk and in your Christian life? Don't you know they're in the presence of God and your brethren and your family and your friends who were saved and have gone on before you? And when they get there, they're going to tell them, hey, yeah, I was just down there with Dr. Ventura. Hey, he's preaching the gospel. He's doing the things he should do. Amen? Hey, hallelujah. Your family knows what's going on in that respect. My goodness, absent from the Lord is present. Oh, I mean, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So what I'm telling you, there are cannibal Christians, and look at verse 15 in Galatians. But if ye bite and devour one another, hey, you could eat each other. He's not talking about physically. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Cannibal Christians are self-destruction. And this is a result of not walking in the Spirit of God. Not walking in the Spirit. You're filled with the flesh. You can't get the things you need in your life because you are not going to God for them. You want God to bless you in your life, but you're living a life that's not God-honoring. And you won't repent of your sin. So how in the world is God going to bless you? Now listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. I had a conversation with my church recently over the bylaws we wrote. And some people said, you know, those bylaws are pretty strict. And I said, well, listen, the bylaws set forth everything that's in the Bible that God requires of us as Christian men and women, boy and girl. You couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. You think you're going to keep the bylaws? We're sinners saved by grace. The idea is not to practice sin. If you get into sin, you repent, turn away from it, and get on down the road. Everybody's got a besetting sin. Every one of us has a besetting sin. It is not a license to sin, but it is a sin wherein we can get ensnared with, and the devil knows it. And he'll use that sin. Some people it's alcohol. Some people it's drugs. Some people it's money. Some people it's sex. Some people it's shopping. Some people it's malice. Some people it's greed. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Some people it's pride. And so what I'm saying to you is if you surrender those things, you won't self-destruct. Well, this Christian life is so hard. No, it's not. Listen, God doesn't get any surprises. He didn't say, when I sin, he doesn't say, oh, Peter did that. You think God didn't know what he was getting when he got me? I don't even know why he wants me. It's like the preacher said, you know, the woman came to the preacher and said, preacher, if you knew about me, you wouldn't preach to me. He said, lady, if you knew about me, you wouldn't listen to me preach. We're all sinners saved by grace. The hardest lesson for a young Christian is to he's been going to church since he's a child, and he's been listening to this pastor and this preacher, and in his head he's got the idea that the preacher is not a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. But you can devour yourself, and you can devour one another by getting into the flesh. For if ye bite and devour one another. Well, hey, I'll give you a good example. How many times have you all heard this? Well, you know, brother so-and-so's been doing this. Hey, brother, why are you telling me that? Oh, well, we need to pray for him. I'll cut it out. Listen, the Bible says we pray for each other is false. I don't need to know what sin you're committing. You got a fault, it's fornication. You come and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I have a fault and it's fornication. I don't want to know. Don't draw the picture in my mind. I don't want to know what you've been doing. I'll pray for you. God, deliver him from that fault. Amen. I don't want to be part of your sin. I've heard people give testimonies. Listen, it's one thing to tell about your life, but if you were a womanizer, I don't want to know what you did with those women. Don't even draw that picture in my Christian mind. It's enough to say when you're giving your testimony that I was a womanizer. I was a man of the world. That's enough. That's a big enough picture. Don't make me part of your sin. I don't want that picture in my head. Neither does the church. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, remember at the beginning of this, he said, stand. Remember the first verse? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So stand. Now he's telling you to walk. Stand, walk. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's the solution to verse 15. Walk in the Spirit. You see, do you know there's LSD in the Bible? Yes, there is. Lust, sin, and death. Amen. It's in there. But here's what Brother James said. Brother James said this in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entice. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust, sin, and death. And so the solution to verse 15 of Galatians is verse 16. Walk. We need to stand up, stand fast, and therefore in the liberty. My dad had a friend who was from Russia, and he was a very, very big man, and he used to challenge men. He used to plant one foot to the left and plant another foot to the right, and he used to challenge men to knock them off balance. And they couldn't. They'd run into him. And so that's what he's talking about. He's telling you to stand, stand fast, stand there. And now he's telling you, once you stood up and you're standing with that faith in your heart, wherewith Christ has made us free, and we're not getting entangled in the world, it's time to walk. Walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you won't fulfill those lusts of the flesh. Well, Pastor, how do I walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit by reading the Word of God, which is Spirit-filled. You feed your spirit more than your flesh. Some people have critical spirits, and all they do in their life is supervise and criticize other people. I got into a situation. I was with my wife recently at a military convention, and I was looking around at some of the men, and some of them were, I noticed they had been drinking. And I kind of got a little sippy there, a little high on my high horse for a second there, and the Lord slapped me down, and he said, hey, Peter, don't judge that man. You have no idea where he's been in his life, the things he's seen and the things he's done and how he got to where he is. If you're going to do anything for him, bring him the gospel. Amen? We think we got the answer for everybody's lives. We can't even manage our own. Thank God we have Christ to manage it for us. So Paul says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Contrary means they're opposed to each other. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. You see, your spiritual nature, and you have an old man, which is flesh. So you and I are a tripartite being. Three parts of man. There's the flesh, which is our carnal nature. That's the old man before you got saved. Then you have the Holy Spirit. But Romans tells us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So we have a spirit. So if you are saved, you have body, soul, and spirit, and the Holy Spirit. Born again. It's also your spirit, though. And what we're dealing with, and we have to deal with, is our spirit. Because the Holy Spirit ministers to your spirit. Your soul, that's the new man. That's the inner man. He's the decision makers. Do all Christians walk in the Spirit? No, but they should. You see, there's a little passage over in Romans and I'm going to go there. Go there with me. Let's take a look at this together. Romans 7:15-19. And listen, this is meat. I'm not giving you milk tonight. I'm giving you meat, spiritual meat. Excuse me. I'm tired of getting spiritual milk in churches. I need some meat. I need some strong meat. This is meat. Don't you want meat? How many times you go to church and say, oh, what a wonderful day it is. Everything's beautiful. You're going to be wonderful. They pat you on the head and send you out the door. Hey, listen, pastor, teach me something. Give me the message God's got for me. Romans 7:15-19. Romans 7:15-19. People say, boy, you get loud, pastor. Yeah, I know. I get excited. I love the Lord. Righteous, though. Righteous excitement. Amen. Some people get excited for the wrong things. They know how to go to a Charger game, or they know how to go to a New York Giants game, or up in the Oakland Raiders, and baseball, and Padres, and all kinds of stuff, and the Orioles, and the Cardinals, and they know how to get there, and they sure know how to holler loud enough for them, but they won't holler for Jesus. They'd cheer them on, they wouldn't cheer Jesus on. They knew how to yell when they were unsaved in the bar, hey, give me a drink, give me a beer, over the crowd, but they wouldn't holler for Jesus. There's something wrong with that. As you get excited, maybe you're not excited enough. 7:15-19. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That's the Apostle Paul speaking, my friends and brethren. And I want you to know that the Apostle Paul was saved about 20 years when he's writing this. And he says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see? And so what Paul's telling us is that there's a constant battle in the Christian life. And the battle is the flesh wants the things of the world, the sinful things, and the Spirit of God in you and your spirit wants the things of the good of God. And so the Holy Spirit and your flesh are in conflict constantly, you see? It's no more I that do it. Paul, finally you get to the end of that verse, and finally Paul throws up his hands and he says, oh man, I can't even win this thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save, deliver me from this? Who's going to save me? I'm a wretched man. I'm doing the things I don't want to do, and I do the things I do want to do, and then I do things I don't want to do, and now I'm doing what I should do, and then I find myself doing what I shouldn't have done, and oh, wretched man. Hey, it's a battle. That's the Christian life. And whichever you feed more is going to be stronger more. Paul says, I do that which I don't want to. What is he talking about? He gets into sin. The apostle got into sin? Absolutely. He's a man saved by grace like you and I. His office was apostle. Some people think the pastor is supposed to be holier than the rest of the church. Where did you get that idea? I like to ask them. I've often said that. Well, you've got to live by a higher standard. Show me that in the book. Yeah, I'm a Christian, saved by grace just like you. You ought to be as holy as the pastor. Why is the pastor supposed to be more holy than you? God gave him an office. That's his gift. Deacon's a deacon. Deacon ought to be as holy as a pastor. Listen, the pulpit is not raised above the pews. The pews, in the church sit lower because that's for convenience of sight. Don't get that all confused. If your pastor ever stumbles, you're going to be hurt. Because you're going to realize he's a sinner saved by grace, just like you. Then you want to bring judgment. Well, pastor said this. Pastor can get in the flesh just like you can, in a split second. You've never been driving down the street and somebody cuts you off and you curl your lip up, you're about to say something, you catch yourself, say, whoop. Or maybe you do say it, but the key is to repent. God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Forgive me. I got into the flesh. I had malice in my heart. In the name of Jesus, forgive me. That doesn't mean abracadabra. Jesus, abracadabra, forgive me. I'm going to forgive with abracadabra. It means in the name of Jesus. It means Father God. Based upon my relationship with Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, to forgive me my sins, I'm asking to be forgiven. That's what you mean when you say, forgive me my sins in Jesus' name. It's not abracadabra. There's a meaning to that, a relationship. Verse 18. Let's look down as we go along a little more now. So verse 17, Paul tells us the flesh lusts against the spirit. Yeah, my flesh wants the simple things. The spirit of God doesn't see it, capital S. And the spirit against the flesh. Why? Because the spirit wants the things of God, and my flesh doesn't. And they're contrary one to the other. So you can't do the things you would. Well, what is he saying? He's saying that although you would reach out to sin, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and your relationship to the Holy Spirit, you ought not to be sinning. So sometimes you find yourself in a place where you might have done something. I tell people, they say, well, I'm in bondage to something. And I say, okay, here's what you do. If your problem's stealing, and you can't stop stealing, you love to steal, then you need to find all the verses in the Bible that you can about stealing and put them in your heart. Memorize them. And you should already have that down, because what does the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not steal. Right? So you got that verse in your heart. So when it comes time to steal, that verse is going to come to your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to bring it to you. Thou shalt not steal. Now it's up to you. Amen? Verse 18. That if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the conflict is in verse 17. Yes. But here's how you strengthen this. You know, how you straighten it out. You'll be led of the Spirit of God. And you can get yourself back under the law in that sense because you're breaking God's law. That's what we're saying. By fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The Apostle James said in 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So listen, sin pays wages. There's no wages of sin. But you can get yourself back under the law by fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Not your spirit. Your spirit is saved. But you can get your flesh there. If you do the works of the flesh, you'll get death. Well, what he's saying is, what was the penalty for breaking the law? Death. Sin will bring death. You've learned that from the Garden of Eden on to today. Sin brings death. Look at the diseases in the world and the sicknesses in the world. And all science is going to find a cure for it all. You know, 4,000 years of human history, 6,000 years of human history, they still haven't found the cure. They haven't found utopia, the all peaceful world and the fountain of youth. And we're going to find cures for all this stuff. Cut it out. Cut it out. There's no peace without Jesus Christ. And if you do the works of the flesh, you end up with death. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages, and that's what it pays. Now, I want you to know this here. Very often I speak to people, and they say, well, you know, brother, that's a spiritual thing, and spiritual people are having trouble because, you know, they got into sin and the devil got them involved in this, and the devil, and I said, you know what, you all give the devil an awful lot of credit that he doesn't deserve. It's not always a devil in somebody's life. It's not always a demon. Look at these verses here. Galatians 5:19-21. It says, the works of the flesh. Does it say the works of the devil? No. Can the devil incite the works of the flesh? Of course. Of course he can. How does he do it? Through temptation. Oh, how do you think these great soothsayers, you know, the people who are predicting the future, the astrologers, and how do you think they do it? And what is demonic? You're going to meet a person today who's going to be rich and handsome, and so the devil gets somebody to go walk by you rich and handsome and you meet him. What is that complicated? You don't think the devil could put a thought in your head? Let me show you how easy it is. The Apostle Peter is walking, and I addressed this with my church the other day. The Apostle Peter is walking along behind Jesus, and Jesus Christ is telling him, Peter and the other apostles, I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to be crucified. I am going to be mistreated. And he's telling them the whole story. And Peter, his apostle, his disciple, says to him, not so, Lord. And that was the purpose that Jesus came. And Jesus turned around and he looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now listen, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but Satan had put a thought in Peter's head and Peter brought that thought forth. It wasn't according to scriptures. Corinthians says you should bring all thoughts into subjection. To what? To the Bible. To the Holy Spirit. To scripture. If you're having thoughts and it's not in the Bible, then it's not coming from God. It's either coming from the devil or it's coming from your own flesh. Okay, excuse me. So verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what a man can do without the temptation of the devil. He can do it on his own because sin is in his flesh. And when you die, this flesh goes to the ground. It doesn't go to heaven. The soul and the spirit go to heaven. And one day, you will receive a new body. And that new body will be sinless. But for now, you and I have a sinful body. And this body is so wretched, it is so wicked, that after a Christian dies and his soul and spirit leaves and goes to heaven, and after an unsaved man dies and his soul goes to hell, we take these bodies, we embalm them, or we burn them, and we put them in them. By the way, that's not a Christian burial, to burn a body. But anyway, we bury them 6 feet under the ground. You know why? Because that body is so wicked, it's going to rot, it's going to stink. You ever smell rotten meat in your refrigerator? Well, that's what happens to a body. It rots. And our flesh is so wicked and so sinful that it stinks, and we bury it 6 feet in the ground in a concrete bunker inside a wooden box. There's nothing good in your flesh. So now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, that's dirty dancing, motion of the body, anything that causes you to be aroused in an improper manner, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, NIV, NKJV, RSV, CEV, New King James, Lord have mercy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit kingdom of God. The works of the flesh. See, your flesh is not saved. Your flesh is capable of doing any one of those works. Fornication, sexual sin. Uncleanliness, any thought, word, or deed of lewdness. Lasciviousness, something that excites the lustful desires of the flesh. Idolatry, anything you put before God. Witchcraft, Satanism, and spiritualism. Astrology, horoscopes. It's all Satan's work. Hatred, extreme dislike, to detest somebody and despise. It's abhorrence. It's a cruel hatred. Variance, disagreeable, sowing discord among the brethren. Emulations, jealousy, or seeking to surpass the achievements of someone else because of jealousy. Paul uses the word emulation. Then you have wrath, violent anger, vengeance, raging resentment, strife, contentions, quarrels. James calls them war. Sedition, that's rebellion or insurrection against God. works of the flesh against governments. Here, heresies, another work of the flesh. Why? Because that's what it appeals to. See, heresy appeals to the flesh. It's a self-righteous person does not want a salvation by grace. And if you go to the cross, you cannot be self-righteous. False gospels appeal to the flesh. Paul says in his list, envyings, bother or discontent over another's superior. Envyings, murders, unlawful intentional killing of a human being. Not talking about killing an animal, we're talking about a human being. The death penalty is not murder because it's lawful. Thou shalt not kill unlawfully. Drunkenness, cated with alcohol. That's a work of your flesh. Revelings, partying, as the world calls it. Unruly merriment, banqueting. You know the example of an unsaved man whose life consists of gratifying the flesh. That's what he is. He lives for one thing, that they which do such things shall not inherit. Hey, listen, can a believer do those things? Yes, a believer can choose to walk in the flesh. But I want you to know, let me clarify that with respect to the believer. He will not inherit his millennium inheritance. He will deny us to reign with him in the millennium. You say, where is that? Okay, let's take a little trip. 2 Timothy, my scholarly brethren, and the word scholar does not mean something above. It means student. Student. 2:12, 2 Timothy, 2:12. If we suffer, we also shall reign with him. Well, where are you and I going to reign with him? With Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with him in the millennium. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He will deny us the right to reign. Go over to Colossians with me, please. Whew, we're getting to the meat of this thing, aren't we? Colossians, chapter 3, 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When do you and I get the reward of our inheritance? Peter says our inheritance is incorruptible. Where Ross, well, you know, moths and thieves aren't going to get to it. It's in heaven. But where do we get our inheritance? Well, we're going to get it in the millennium reign. You've been faithful, take two cities. You remember the parable. Some of you just pretend you don't. You see? Some of you pretend you don't. You don't want to know. But in Galatians 5, Paul speaks to us of three dangers, and this is how I want to come to the conclusion. Paul speaks to us of three dangers. Number one, the first danger is falling from grace. Now, a believer cannot fall from grace. I'm not in grace. I'm in Christ. Falling from grace is a person who gets to the threshold of grace and turns away. He's fallen from grace. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I cannot lose my salvation. I can be punished for my sin, but I can repent and be forgiven for my sin. All right? So, number two, to get saved and then rely on legalism to manifest your spirituality. Certain things you do to prove you're spiritual. We saw that in Galatians 5, 7 to 13. That's what happened to them. So here's the other thing. Ultra grace. Three dangers. Falling from grace. You know, I've heard people say, well, you've fallen from grace. It says it in Hebrew. Hey, well, wait a minute. Who's Hebrews written? Huh? Hebrew. If I want to find my Christian doctrine in my Bible, I'm going to find it from the book of Romans to Philemon's. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if I'm reading Peter and 1 John and 2 John and Hebrews and Revelations and all the other books of the Bible, and they don't line up with what Paul said, then I must make a spiritual application. And we talked about that. All of the Bible applies to us. There's no doubt about it. But you have to dispensationally know how to rightly divide your Bible. People say, my Bible's not divided. Okay, what's an Old Testament, New Testament? You're either in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the tribulation, the millennium reign. Eternity past, eternity future. But none of those three works. In Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you and I walk in the Spirit, we will be able to do the right things. A Christian doesn't fall from grace, but he can fail in those other areas. And your works, your gifts that you earned, your rewards, can be lost. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a result of walking in the Spirit. You see, sowing to the Spirit is walking in Spirit. And the first time you sow to the Spirit, what happened? You reap life everlasting. And when you continue to sow to the Spirit of God and live in the Spirit of God, other people will reap life everlasting. But you can't walk in the flesh and in the Spirit at the same time. And sometimes we think that if we quit doing bad things, we're going to get more spiritual. But walking in the Spirit is not quitting something that's bad, but doing something that's right. You see, you and I, like the apostle, are separated onto the gospel. But we think of separation of things of evil. We think of separation of evil. But not only from evil, but something of God. Separated onto the gospel. If you do the right thing, follow the gospel, the negative things in your life are going to go away. And I'm talking about your deeds. You can do a lot of good deeds and not be a spiritual person. Hey, Mormons don't smoke. But that's legalistic thinking. I did my list of 10 things. Now I'm spiritual. Not so. The fruit of the Spirit is for personal character and personal benefit. Other people will benefit from it. And that's a byproduct, you see. But the fruit is for your benefit. You see the fruit, number 9 in the Bible, 9 is the fruit, the number of the Holy Spirit. You look at 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, there's 9 manifestation gifts, 3 sets of 3, 3 is the number of the Trinity, 9 the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Then if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Cut that out. Stop going to church comparing what you're wearing to the next person. Stop going to church and thinking you're better than the next guy. Stop thinking your sin's less than the next guy. You need to pray, God. You know, hey, God, you know, we're all sinners. Forgive us all. Why is my sin worse than your sin? God says if you broke one of the commandments, you broke them all. What? That's right. If you stole, it's the same thing in God's eyes, you commit murder. Oh, that's not so. Well, a child blesser can't get to heaven. Hey, listen. Jesus Christ said, any man, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You all ought to cut that nonsense out that you run out of your mouths. Some of you say some stuff that doesn't make any sense. I wonder if your brain heard what your mouth was saying, if it wouldn't punch yourself in the lip. How silly. There's nothing. Listen, the only people that go to hell are people that don't receive Jesus Christ. Any man who sincerely turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and gets to that cross and begs forgiveness for his sins and repents and receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior is saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not the ones that you think ought to get there. And I'll tell you what, my friends, my brethren, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that you didn't think was going to be there. And there's going to be a lot of people missing that you thought was going to be there. Don't get so high and mighty with that stuff. Start going to church, we start judging each other. Wow, I don't do that, and I don't act like that. I had a young brother come to me, and one day he said to me, I'm in a church and I'm visiting. It's another church. It's not my church, but I'm in a church. And I greeted him often when I go there. And he came there, and I hugged him. And I said, I love you, brother. And he said, you know, you're not square. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you don't act like you're going to get something on you. I said, well, I didn't know people were acting like that in this church. Well, they do. That's a shame. You think you're better than the guy sitting next to you? You might smell better, and you might have better clothes, but in the eyes of the Lord, you're equal. It don't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many cars you own. It doesn't matter how big your house is. It doesn't matter if you live in a cardboard box. You came to the cross the same way he came there. You were lame, maimed, and a beggar. You didn't bring anything to the cross of Jesus Christ, and neither did he. And all that judgment and all that nonsense needs to stop in these churches. And your preachers ought to tell you that. And they're not telling you that there's something wrong with them. You say, well, you're judging them. I'm judging them by the word of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Somebody needs to tell the truth, and it ought to be a preacher. And the preacher is the guy that's up there leading the church. He ought to tell the truth. Afraid to tell you about conviction and sin, telling you to get the fornication out of your life, stop meeting every Monday morning at the water fountain and bragging about what you did over the weekend when you got drunk and went partying and reveling. Why don't you get to the water fountain and tell people about church? How come you don't do that? Stand around and listen to their stories and their filthiness and they're using the Lord's name in vain. You wouldn't even stand up and say, hey, cut it out. I went to church Sunday. Come on, you know it's true. There are four types of hearers shown in here, in the book of Mark. You know, four types of hearers, four types of sowers. But when you get the place of much fruit in your life, place where God gets glory from your life, you get an unusual answer to your prayers. I want to end with one verse. John chapter 15, verse 7. Let's go there together. John 15, 7. If ye abide in me, we all there? John 15, 7. Jesus is speaking. If ye abide in me, and listen, just because the words are in red, doesn't mean they're any more important than the rest of the Bible. It is all the word of God. They put it in red just to identify what Jesus was saying, not because it's more important than the rest of what God said in his Bible. So let's pay attention to that. But Jesus is speaking, and he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, where are you going to find God's words? The Bible. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How about that? How about if you're in the will of God and you're praying in the will of God, then God's going to supply all the needs you have and all the needs you need. And sometimes God even supplies your wants. What father doesn't give his child above and beyond what they need and wants to give them more? That's the abundant life, my friends. Being in the grace of God and walking in the Spirit of God. Most people just get up in the morning, they turn on the news, they put on the depression, and they haven't even said good morning to the Lord. How about opening your eyes and saying, good morning, Jesus. I want to thank you, God, for watching over my family and for watching over me while I was sleeping, because I had no idea what was going on in this world while I was sleeping. And it's the truth. You and I don't know what's going on when we're sleeping. But by the grace of God, a lot of things that have happened to people hasn't happened to us. And thank God for that. We serve a mighty God. We need to do what Paul said. We need to stand. Get up. Stand in the faith of God. Get up. Wherever you are right now, I challenge you, stand up. Stand up and say, hallelujah. I'm standing in the grace of God, and I'm going to walk in the grace of God. Because down in the next verse, down below, we get down there, and he tells you to walk. Walk. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with the Spirit of God. Don't be like Mary and Joseph and the rest of the family that left Jesus in Jerusalem. You're not walking with God. You think you're walking with Jesus. But I'll tell you what, you better take a good look. And some of you pastors listen to me, you better take a good look at your churches too. You may be doing all the things like Jesus is with you, but you better question yourself, is Jesus with you? Because Mary and Joseph were pretty convinced for 3 days that Jesus was walking with them, and all of a sudden they discovered, well, where's Jesus? He's back in Jerusalem. And that's what's the matter with some of you. You're walking along with these NIVs and these NKJVs and these New Living Testaments, and you think God's walking with you. You have the way of light, but you don't have the light. God have mercy on your wretched soul on the day of judgment for bringing God's children to those books. And those ungodliness and that sin using an NIV Bible that throws Jesus Christ out of heaven. And you want to say you're a man of God? And what part did my brethren have to do with any of those churches? You need to get up out of that church, or you need to throw that pastor out of there and get the right Bible and get the right Word of God and quit playing with God, because a lot of you are just going to church to play with God. You're acting like you're holy. You live like sinners all week. Well, I'll just confess it. Yeah, well, write that on a piece of paper at the judgment seat of Christ. You better quit playing church. God's mad. God's angry. And then when the wrath of God gets poured out on you wretched souls teaching and preaching that trash to my Christian brethren, God is going to deal with you like you've never been dealt with. And the day and the time is coming for all you false teachers. You better stand up and get in the faith and walk with Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, you don't have to like me. You can turn the radio off. What I said is true, and you know it. You're involved with people who are involved with those heresies, you're a heretic. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be my mother. If you're involved with churches that are using these new Bibles and preaching out of these new Bibles, they're heretical churches, and that makes you a heretic. And you submit to the leadership of a heretic. And you need to repent. Every one of you. God's angry with this stuff. This isn't funny. You people are leading people down the wrong way. You say, well, I go to churches, and sometimes they use the King James, and sometimes they use the other. Oh, so now we got a little poison. Well, how could you be a little pregnant? How much poison does it take to kill you? Leading the children of God down the wrong path. You think God's not going to deal with that? Why don't you stand up for God? That's what Paul said. Stand in the faith. Walk in the faith. Live in the faith. Hallelujah. We serve a mighty God. If you do those things, God's going to stand by you. God's going to bless you. God's going to turn your life around. You'll have joy in your heart. You'll have peace in your heart. No matter what's going on in the world. ISIS, MISIS. Who cares? Pray for our brethren that are persecuted. They're in the fight. You're in America. Go win souls. Support the missionaries. Some of you support too many missionaries. That's your problem. Got to support the missionary. Get the word out. You haven't even got out in your own backyard. There's a church next to me, 15 minutes away. Got thousands and thousands of dollars in their bank. Thousands. They don't even own a bus. What are you keeping the money for? What's going on in our churches? You know why our churches are in disarray? Not because so much the leadership. It's because the people that know to do right under that leadership have failed to stop the leadership from doing wrong. Where does it say you can't tell your pastor that's not biblical? Where does it say that you cannot stand up in a proper and conscientious, good-spirited, righteous indignation and stand up and say, Pastor, you're teaching Good Friday in this church? Show it to me in the Bible. He can't. He can't. He can't. You can do that, brethren. You don't have to let them take your church down the wrong road. My goodness. My cat's upset. Amen. Well, brethren, blew tonight's program. But I'll tell you, you think I'm angry. I'm angry with righteous indignation. I've been to churches where I've seen people behind the pulpit doing things they shouldn't. I've seen women in the churches dressed in manners they shouldn't be. I've seen people that have the means to go to a thrift shop and spend $5 on a used dress and won't do it. And they'll go to church with rags on and holes in their pants. And when they have the means, it's different if you don't have the means, but they have the means to do the right thing. And they have the means to buy the right clothes. And you wouldn't go to the governor's house dressed in rags if he invited you to dinner. How can you go to the house of God? How can we allow women in our churches to wear pants all tied up in their crotches and low-cut blouses, no burlesque shows going on? and slits up the side of the skirts, and men wearing tight pants, and what open shirts with their chests hanging out? What's going on? Who are you to go to worship? That's what's going on in our churches today. They got churches on every corner. You know why they got churches on every corner? Because every man does what's what they want. Every man's doing what they want. This stuff needs to stop. Stand. Stand in the grace of God, my brethren. Walk. Walk in the Spirit of God. And God's going to lead you to the right church. And God's going to lead you to the right place in your life. God's going to help you with your needs. And God's going to bless you with more. Just get right with God first. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow down before you, God, and we thank you, Almighty God, for your mercy and your wisdom. And I thank you, God, for giving me the courage to speak your mind to our listeners. And I ask you to bless each and every one of them and encourage them, God, to stand in the faith and to read your word and to glorify your Son who gave his all for us. And then some. Bless the listeners. Bless those who are ill. I thank you, God, for the blessings. I thank you for my wife, Marilyn. I thank you, Lord, for my home. I thank you for my grandchildren, my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law, and for each and every parishioner that comes to our church to hear sound doctrine. We thank you, Father, for those things, and I thank you for the listeners. And if there's anybody listening in this listening audience tonight, Father, that's ill, that you would touch them with your hand, with your grace, and you would protect them, and you would put joy in their heart, that they would know, Lord, you indeed are Lord. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Nathan, take it on.